Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio brought to you by the OU Israel Center. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Shabbat Parshat Behar Bechukotai. Today, Thursday, first date of broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Kaf Iyar, Tufshin Samach Vav, the 20th of Iyar, 5766, Thursday, May 18th. Last night we counted 35 of the Omer, and 35 is one of those special double mitzvot, because it not only was 35 days today, it is also 5 full weeks. And since there are verses that indicate that we must count days and we must count weeks, today's count, last night's count, is a double mitzvah, so to speak. As I just mentioned, today is the 20th of Iyar, a date mentioned in the Torah. There aren't all that many dates that are mentioned in the Torah, so we shall mention this date. On the 20th of Iyar, in the year following the Exodus from Egypt, Bnei Yisrael, the people of Israel, traveled from Sinai for the first time. Let's review the chronology and you'll see why that's significant. Middle of Nisan, 15th of Nisan, Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus occurred. Seventh day, the crossing of the Red Sea. In the next several weeks, the Torah tells us we were at a few different places. Notable was Rephidim. Different events occurred on our way to Sinai. And on the first of Sivan, Rosh Chodesh Sivan, we arrived at Midbar Sinai, the Sinai wilderness, and we camped Neged Hahar, opposite the mountain. Less than a week later, on the 6th of Sivan, we received the Torah, and we remained at Sinai for a relatively long period of time. A lot of things occurred during that period. Notably, 40 days after revelation at Sinai was the sin of the golden calf. Then Moshe Rabbeinu went back up to Har Sinai, came down again, an opinion that he did it a third time, came down with the set of Luchot to the second set of tablets, having broken the first, with a message of divine forgiveness, with the command to build the Mikdash, the sanctuary, the Mishkan, the tabernacles. Several months later, on the first anniversary of the Exodus, we brought Korban Pesach, and a month later, those who were Tamei the first time brought Korban Pesach on what we call Pesach Sheni, which brings us to the 14th of Iyar, and 6 days later, on the 20th, we received our first traveling orders. After almost a year at Sinai, a little bit more than a year out of Egypt, we're finally on the move. One can only imagine what the people felt, having gotten into a certain groove of this new life, a life of mitzvot from the Torah, and the complacency of staying at the source, close to the mountain, Sinai, and now we have to move. Whatever it is, 20th of Iyar today marks that occasion, and the Torah tells us the date. Remember, it does not always do that. Be that as it may, or be that as it Iyar, let us proceed with Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and then we'll take a look at Parshat Behar and Bechukotai. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmarya Adonai Mi Ya'amod Ki Imecha HaSlicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivetan nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mishomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achelu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאים מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן.
I would like very much to play a song for you now. It's a song that I've discovered is very special. It's from a brand new album by Noam Productions called Kumi Ori. The album jacket says Shirim Mikol Halev, which is a nice play on words. The way it's spelled, it's songs from the voice of the heart. But Mikol, spelled differently, means from the whole heart. These are composed and sung by David Clear. And this particular song is called Harninu. The words come from two psukim in Tanakh, one from Torah, Devarim, and one from the Navi Yoel, the last pasuk in Yoel. Both psukim are familiar because they are quoted in Av HaRachamim, a prayer said right before Musaf on most Shabbatot of the year. On certain festive occasions, it's not said, but in the month of Iyar, as we approach Shavuot, it is particularly appropriate prayer. Apparently it was originally composed for the Shabbat before Shavuot. This one is not, but it's close enough. And Av HaRachamim asks God to avenge all of the Jews and Jewish communities that have perished for no other reason than they were Jewish. What makes the song extra special is something it says inside the album, that this song was first sung at Maidanek last year, when an Israeli delegation, of which there are many, go to visit Poland, including many of the sites of the concentration camps, as part of a Holocaust memorial tour. Basically, these two psukim, which are quoted in Av HaRachamim, say the following. The first one from Devarim, "Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will make expiation for the land of his people." And there's an idea here, not just in this verse, but in general, of our asking God to avenge the blood of Jewish martyrs and communities that have been destroyed. And part of that is because he really doesn't want us to take revenge. We do sometimes when he commands it, but generally, it's not the healthiest thing to do, and therefore we ask God to avenge the spilt blood of Jews. The pasuk from Yoel, "For though I have acquitted them," meaning Israel, "I have not acquitted those who shed their blood, and the Lord dwells in Zion." That's how the book of Yoel, the booklet of Yoel, ends. David Clear with Harninu.
Vechiper admato ונקם ישיב לצדם, וחיתם אדמתו עמו, וניקיתי דמם לא ניקיתי, והשם שוכן בציון, וניקיתי דמם שוכן בציון, וניקיתי דמם לא ניקיתי, והשבר שוכן בציון, וניקיתי דמם לא ניקיתי, והשבר שוכן בציון.
Said the following is recorded in front of a live audience, but just so that you believe me, let's hear some of the audience. Say hello.
Hello, I'm alive.
Hi, I'm so glad to be here in Israel and grateful to hear Phil Shiur.
I'm really looking forward to hearing Phil Shiur. It's always good.
Hello, are you enjoying your tidbit as much as we are?
In any event, I want to follow along the lines of the lead tidbit from the hard copy and present this again. As I've said in different contexts, when I speak on the topic of living in Israel, there's a big difference if you're talking to people who live in Israel or you're talking to people who don't yet live in Israel. The
people in this room pretty much are all living here, so I'm not going to encourage any of you to make Aliyah. What I hope to do is strengthen, give chizuk to your commitment to be here, so that the number of times you say, what am I doing here, will become fewer and fewer. For those who are listening to this broadcast, though, it goes all over the world, and we have listeners in the United States, Canada, Mexico, South America, Europe, even a little bit from Asia, South Africa, Australia. And therefore, it is not only chizuk for them, but it is idud, hopefully encouragement. The first pasuk of this week's sedra, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. When you hear that pasuk, your reaction could be, should be, I've heard that pasuk before, but not exactly like that. The standard form is Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. God spoke to Moshe saying, we know where he spoke to him. We know that it was Har Sinai. And it's unusual that the Torah will tell us not only that God spoke to Moshe, but where it was. Or to put the question differently, why tell us that he spoke to him at Sinai this once, when every other Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor assumes that that's where it was? Why do you have to spell it out? More specifically, is what comes next, the laws of Shemitah, the laws of the seventh sabbatical year. That prompts Rashi's famous question, what does this have to do with the price of tea in China? That English expression means, what does one thing have to do with the other? The way Rashi says it, Ma inyan shmita etzel har Sinai. That phrase, why is shmita connected to, what's it doing next to, the explicit statement that God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai, when he always spoke to him at Har Sinai, and every mitzvah was spoken at Har Sinai. That phrase in Hebrew, Ma'inyan Shemitah Etzel Har Sinai, became an expression in modern Hebrew. People, secular people, who don't know Rashi, will say Ma'inyan Shemitah Etzel Har Sinai, without even realizing what they're saying, because it means, what does one thing have to do with the other? Rashi answers that what you have here is not just the topic of Shemitah, you have the details. It spells out which activities on a field are not allowed during Shemitah, and that comes to teach us an important lesson about what God spoke to Moshe at Sinai. There are some people who would like to say, all right, maybe God told Moshe the rough idea, the topic, the concept, but the details, that Moshe Rabbeinu made up himself, or Sanhedrin made up itself. Comes Rashi to tell us, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. Here's an example of what God told Moshe on Sinai. And it goes through the nitty-gritty details of Shemitah. Says Rashi, just like this pasuk testifies that God gave topics, concepts, and details of Shemitah to Moshe at Sinai. How do we know? It says so in the pasuk. So too do all mitzvot have the same idea. Namely, that God spelled out the details of that which is our Torah laws. It's a very, very important lesson, because there are people who are somewhere halfway to Torah tradition, we'll say, who would like to minimize certain aspects of Torah law by saying, oh, the rabbis made that up. And by the way, for a true Torah person, that's not an excuse, because we have a commitment to what the rabbis made up also, and what they say. But there are some people who use that as an excuse, and say, well, I'm not that religious, I only listen to what the Torah says. Well, that can't be, because when the Torah gives detail, and the rabbis teach us that that detail is an example for all mitzvot and all detail, then that becomes part of our belief in Torah miSinai, and it's emphasized by this analysis of that extra pair of words, Bahar Sinai, which gives the name to the Sedra, by the way, in that pasuk. However, I have to add that a person who was looking for an out, a person who was not committed really to Torah, will say, oh, well, you're telling me that, but where does it say it? Enters a concept which I believe is so crucial to Yiddishkeit. It's called Emunat Chachamim. Emunat Chachamim means we. Who's the we? I could sort of tell you who the I is, but who's the we? Torah traditional Jews. Orthodox Jews. Observant Jews. I don't know if you like labels. We believe that Chazal, the sages of the Talmud, and all the way through the chain of tradition, have been honest and fair in transmitting God's word to us. When there is something that is rabbinic legislation, they'll tell us, because they do that also. But when something is Torah law, they'll tell us that too. They'll say, this is written in the pasuk, and this is what the verse says. And you open up a Torah or a Chumash and you say, yep, there it is. This is what our tradition teaches us that it means. That's the oral law. You're not going to find that in the Torah. You will find that in the Talmud. Then you will also find rabbinic legislation, which is often, not always, often meant to protect the laws of the Torah, to forbid those things that resemble the prohibitions in the Torah sufficiently that people need that extra prohibition as part of their Jewish life, and many, many etc. All of this aside, I want to take a different look at Ma Inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai. Because whenever you have an exception to the rule, Shmita is an exception to the rule because it doesn't say, and God said to Moshe, saying. It says, and God said to Moshe on Har Sinai, saying. That makes Shmita an exception. The exception comes to teach us not only about itself, but about all mitzvot. That's the style of Torah learning. We have one of the principles, I've said this in a different context, Davar Sheyatza Min HaKlal, something that is singled out for special focus. Lo Lelamed Al Atzmo Yatza is not there just to teach us about itself, Ela Lelamed Al HaKlal Kulo Yatza, but it comes to teach us about the whole general rule. Shemitah with its details are from Sinai. All mitzvot with their details are from Sinai. Again, I want to look at it from a different angle. This angle begins with the next obvious question. All right, you made your point, a lesson about all mitzvot, by singling out one mitzvah. Now you're entitled to ask, why single out that one mitzvah? Why not a different one? Why was Shemitah chosen, so to speak, by God to be the one that teaches us this special connection to Har Sinai? And I believe the answer is very important in light of what I told you before about encouragement as well as chizuk for those people who live in Eretz Yisrael. Shemitah is not only one of the mitzvot that depend on the land of Israel, it is the representative of the mitzvot that depend on the land of Israel. If we read in this week's Sedra, the second half in Bechukotai, the portion called the Tochacha, God's reproach and admonition, beware, you will find repeated over and over again, not to violate Shemitah. If Shemitah is meant to teach a lesson that the earth belongs to God, and a person who calls himself a landowner is not really an owner of the land, but is guardian of the land, of God's land, then the way that Jewish law shows that is by requiring abstention from normal function on the land, planting and plowing and many other things, during 1 year out of seven. Whatever else Shemitah was meant to teach us, that's one of its lessons, because a real landowner, meaning a person who thinks he owns the land, can say, nobody can tell me what to do on my land. When he recognizes that the land is God's, given over to him as a trust, then he can't say, I could do anything I want, because God says you're not allowed to do this, that, or the other thing. Therefore, if one disregards Shemitah, or if more than individuals, a whole community disregards Shemitah, then the Torah testifies, then forget about Eretz Yisrael. You will be kicked out of Israel for all kinds of unfaithfulness to God, but top of the list, at least the way it's presented in Baalotcha, top of the list is violation of Shemitah, to which the Torah says, and after you get kicked out, then the land will rest the way I want it to. That's what God says. So Shemitah represents all the laws of Eretz Yisrael. Shemitah represents the key to our keeping Eretz Yisrael. And here it is placed right next to Har Sinai. And here's the point that I want to emphasize. When God first appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, he said to Moshe, I heard the cries of the people of Israel in Egypt. I am going down into Egypt to take them out in order to bring them to a good and expansive land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaanite, etc., etc. Notice that I just said it in one sentence because the Torah says it in one sentence. The Torah does not say, God said, I'll take you out of Egypt. Oh, and then, by the way, after you get out of Egypt, he's going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. One pasuk, one verse, one statement. I will take you out of Egypt in order to bring you to Eretz Yisrael. When you get out of Egypt, you don't have the question, well, what are we supposed to do now? Because that's part of the original idea. God did not take us out of Egypt to leave us in the wilderness and choose where we want to live a Jewish life. God says Jewish nationhood, you are becoming a nation, depends upon my bringing you out of Egypt and bringing you to the land of Israel. On the way, we got the Torah. And it's very clear that part of God's intention was that we leave Egypt, receive the Torah as our way of life in order to live it in Eretz Yisrael. Now, if the Torah had been given in Eretz Yisrael, which it wasn't, if the Torah had been given in Eretz Yisrael, there would be a very different perspective in light of what I'm about to say. We would say, God took us out of Egypt, brought us to Israel. What do we do here? He gave us the Torah in order to live here. What happens when we go out of Eretz Yisrael? In that context, we might think, well, this Torah and its laws and its way of life is meant for Israel, proof of which God brought us to Israel and gave us the Torah. So outside of Israel, maybe the Torah doesn't apply. Comes the fact that the Torah was purposely given before we got into Eretz Yisrael to make sure that every Jew and every Jewish community throughout history knows that Torah belongs all over the world. Torah is to be observed all over the world. You cannot do everything of the Torah outside of Israel, but Torah is certainly relevant, and more so, Torah is your way of life, even outside. That was, I believe, a necessity of our having received the Torah dafka before we came into the land. But look at what happened. Because the Torah was given in Chutz Laaretz, and then we went into Israel, and later we were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, and we took the Torah with us. We believe the Torah never left us, and we never left the Torah, and we brought it to our places of exile. What we did with it there is build a structure, an infrastructure for ourselves to conduct Jewish life to the best of our ability. We succeeded so well that people said, outside of Israel, in exile, they said, what about Israel? So people said, well, look, we got kicked out. We can't go back. It's too dangerous or it's impossible. I know. Let's build in Lashana Haba Yerushalayim. We will put it at very special occasions of the year, at the end of Ne'ilah, and at the Pesach Seder, and on other occasions, and we will say words to that effect in our davening, and we will include a longing for Eretz Yisrael as part of Jewish life. So look what happens. In exile, in long exile, the Jewish community keeps Shabbat for real, keeps Chagim for real, Davins for real, has Gemilut Chasadim, acts of kindness and Chesed and Tzedakah, for real. Mikvah is for real. All Kashrut is for real. All Torah is observed for real outside of Eretz Yisrael, except for the laws relating to Eretz Yisrael, starting with living in Israel, which is a mitzvah, and then to all the agricultural mitzvot that are connected to Israel. All of these are on suspension in Chutz La'aretz. You cannot keep Shemitah in Chutz La'aretz. You cannot do Peah and Leket and Shikha. They don't apply in Chutz La'aretz. And Trumot and Masrot don't apply in Chutz La'aretz. So they remain out of all of Judaism. That, and of course what's related to the Beit HaMikdash, which is also associated with Israel. There's a real part of Judaism, and there's a theoretical hope for, longing for, pray for, past and future, but not present. The Jews of the Galut throughout Jewish history had a present, and their present was busy and full of Torah to the best of their ability, and it almost left no room for the theoretical past and future because they had to worry about the present. So when they say Lashana Haba Yerushalayim, the question is, do they really mean it? Or is it just a song that they sing? And the fact of the matter is, when coming to live in Eretz Yisrael became easier and easier in a perspective of Jewish history, there are Jews, Baruch Hashem, that responded to that yearning and said, by golly, or whatever, I don't have to say just Lashana Haba Yerushalayim. I could be Lashana Haba Yerushalayim. And then I could be even better than that. I could be Lashana Hazeh Yerushalayim. Hazot. But there are plenty of Jews that say, I heard it with my own ears, quote, we have everything we need for a full Jewish life in, and you could fill out your own community. And I actually challenged a person. I said, you mean you have shuls? Yeah, plenty of shuls. As the old joke goes, shuls I go to and shuls I don't go to. And you have mikveh and you have Jewish schools of any type. And you have kosher facilities. And they boast, in our community, we have a 24-hour-a-day Shomer Shabbos Dunkin' Donuts. Yeah. As if Wow, what could you in Eretz Yisrael compare with that? How about the ability to do Trumot and Masrot? Can that compare to Dunkin' Donuts 24 hours a day? I don't know. We have a Japanese restaurant and a Chinese restaurant and a Thailandi restaurant. All you have is an Asian restaurant that serves Chinese, Japanese, and Asian food. But we've got separate restaurants if you want that. Anyway, I'm overdoing it a little, but not by much. Because there is that feeling that there is a completeness to Jewish life, which, remember, it was needed to be done. Imagine if Jews in a long exile kept pining away as a top priority for Eretz Yisrael. They would shrivel up and die. You can't live your life like that. You have to allow Eretz Yisrael to go onto the back burner, as the expression goes. But if you carry that analogy, it then gets kicked off the stove. Because when you need the front burners, you move that pot to the back burner. But when you need another fire, you're going to temporarily pull it off the stove, and you're going to try to put it on later, and then it's going to get cold, so you'll put it in the refrigerator. And that's where it is, if not in the deep freeze. If I ran away with an analogy, I'm sorry. The point is, comes the Torah in many places, and here's one of them, that reminds us of the connection of Har Sinai, receiving the Torah, our way of life, with Shemitah, Eretz Yisrael. Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai, to remind us that Torah was given primarily in order that we should live a full Jewish life in the land of Israel. It was given outside of Israel to make sure that in those situations, should they arise, which unfortunately they did, we would still keep the Torah outside. What we did is then say, well, here, take a look. How long have Jews not been in Eretz Yisrael? Long time. How long have Jews not been with the Torah from the moment we received it? We've always been with the Torah. So what should have been, as the old song goes, that Eretz Yisrael without Torah is like a body without a soul. If a body and a soul is what Eretz Yisrael and Torah is, where Torah is the way of life and Eretz Yisrael is the place where you're supposed to live it, if you split those apart and say, well, I have Torah and I can't have Eretz Yisrael, so at least I have Torah. But then that goes along for generations and generations until someone says it as like a mantra, a formula. We have the Torah, we can't have Eretz Yisrael. You tap him on the shoulder and says, wait a minute, we're not living in the medieval times. We're living in modern times. And modern times says, you can have Eretz Yisrael. Here it is, just go there and live. And not only go there and live, build it up as well. That's what I see in the famous question, Ma Inyan Shemitah Etzel Har Sinai.
True, it's after Lag BaOmer, but it's also still Sfirat HaOmer with the Ketzat Avelut, the mournful period for some people. So when I was thinking about music, I decided to leave a cappella and get some music with instrumentation, but keep the tone, the flavor of the music appropriate for this period. The song I played earlier was from Av HaRachamim, the one that's said on Shabbat before Musaf. Interestingly, the one I'm going to play now is also Av HaRachamim, a different Av HaRachamim, the one right before Torah reading, a paragraph that many people probably skip. They're too busy singing the other parts. But it's right before you bring the Torah to the Bima and to the Shulchan to read. Over Lag BaOmer, I listened to some of my latest purchases of albums, and you heard from the new Noam production one, Kumi Ori. The next song is from Yeshiva Boys Choir, YBC Live, Pirchei B'nei HaYeshivot. It's a 2-CD album, and in sifting through the songs to find something appropriate, I came up with a different Av HaRachamim. So here it is.
Av HaRachamim Hu Yirachem Amamusim Ve'yizkar
Time is running down for this week's Torah Tidbits audio. Let me leave you with the following thought. Our double seder of Bahar B'chukotai begins with the commands and prohibitions of Shemitah. This is what you have to do. This is what you're not allowed to do. It isn't till the second part of the seder, namely B'chukotai, where we have the portion of the Tochacha with the terrible, terrible, dire consequences of not listening to God in general, and specifically of not giving the land its year of rest. The Jewish people get the land of Israel, but it's not no strings attached. There are many strings attached. We must behave as the unique nation God created us to be, to keep His Torah and mitzvot, to create a society where that is the natural way of life here in Eretz Yisrael. When that happens, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, no enemy from the outside can hurt us, and there will be that internal peace which will allow us to live by the Torah in Eretz Yisrael happily ever after. May we see it speedily in our time, and may we each be responsible for its coming closer. Okay, listeners of OU Radio, or Radio U, I'm talking to you now and to you alone. Everything up till this point was broadcast by Israel National Radio, which is the internet radio broadcasts of Arut Sheva, as well as OU Radio. But if you're listening to these words at this very moment, then you are obviously not listening on Israel National Radio, because these words don't appear there. The reason is simple. Israel National Radio has this broadcasting schedule for the first time, or the first many times that each show is broadcast. And therefore, with news and updates and commercials, I am given the task of presenting two halves of the show, exactly 23 minutes long, not a second short, not a second longer, so it gets plugged into the time schedule of the station, so to speak. On Israel, on OU Radio, it is much more flexible, and for practical reasons, I've decided to use the end of the show. I have to cut out the piece where I said, we'll be right back after the news update, and the piece that says, we're back from the news update, or words to that effect, as well as the ending, which I'll add after I finish these words. But now I have the opportunity to get to some of the things that I did not have time for in the first version, we'll call it, of Torah Tidbits Audio. And I am able to put them in now because OU does not have that same strict time constraint. There is a topic of mitzvot that occurs in Bechukotai that I find particularly interesting from certain technical points of view. What I am referring to is called timura, not tiruma, but timura. It works like this. Time of the Beit HaMikdash, a person who owns animals, had a newborn lamb, let's say, and after 8 days, when there is no restriction of taking it from its mother, he says, I hereby declare this animal to be a korban, a sacrifice of the Beit HaMikdash. According to halacha, the power of human speech, of the Jew's speech, the owner of the lamb, is that he, by that statement, or words to that effect, can make an animal sacred. A moment ago, the animal was not holy. By proclaiming that this animal shall be a korban, it becomes kodesh, it becomes sacred. It's a very big power. By the way, or maybe not by the way, this applies in our time, even without a Beit HaMikdash. If a person is foolish enough to declare an animal that he owns as sacred, as a korban, that it becomes sacred, and he's not allowed to benefit from that animal, and he must bring it as a sacrifice, as he pledged. However, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash currently, nor a Mizbeach, an altar, to bring that sacrifice. So he must raise that animal for the rest of its natural life, always tending very carefully to the well-being of the animal, never, ever deriving any personal benefit from it. So in the case of a lamb, grows to a sheep, has this fleece of very marketable wool. He shears it only when it is to the advantage of the animal to shear it, and then he has to bury the fleece. Cannot benefit from it at all. Can't even make tzitzis out of it. So that's a warning not to go around consecrating any animals that you might own. Back to Tamura. So this animal is Kodesh, and he ties a ribbon around its neck to identify it. Maybe he dabs a little paint on its tail. I'm not sure if that's allowed, but if it is, that's what he does. Tags it in some way, and the next time he goes to Jerusalem, he brings this animal with him and offers it as the korban which he pledged. This is all a hypothetical situation. Picture this. His children get fond of this lamb, and they really, really don't want it to be slaughtered as a korban. So they ask the father if he could do something about it. And he says, you know what? We got a lot of goats. I will say this goat, which happens to be even more valuable than this lamb, older, whatever, I will say this lamb shall be Kodesh in place, this goat shall be Kodesh in place of this lamb. What he just did is forbidden by the Torah. When an animal is sacred and unblemished, meaning fit for the altar, you may not exchange it or redeem it. He can't take a sum of money and say, like you can do with other things, to say the lamb shall be not Kodesh, not sacred, profane, and this money shall be used to buy a korban. Can't do that. Nor can you exchange it. The attempt to exchange the sanctity, to remove the sanctity of this lamb and exchange it for a goat, has the following implications. Number one, it's a violation of a prohibition in the Torah. Number two, it does not work. The lamb is still Kodesh, and you cannot take that Kedusha away no matter what you say. Third, what he did is punishable by whipping Makot in the Sanhedrin, even though it does not involve an action, it only involved words. It's one of the exceptions to the rule, which is Lav She'en Bo Ma'aseh, you don't get Makot for, but this one you do. And the goat, which he attempted to exchange Kedusha with the lamb, becomes Kodesh also. V'hayahu utumurato Kodesh Lashem. So, it's interesting from several angles. Look at how many punishments you want to call it, or how many phases of the punishment. He violates a Torah mitzvah, which is punishable by Makot. That's one or two things. The animal stays Kodesh. The attempted substitute animal becomes Kodesh and has to be brought and offered as a korban in Yerushalayim. If you don't have a Beit HaMikdash at the time that you're foolish enough to do this, then both animals have to be treated as sacred to the Mizbeach, no personal benefit derived therefrom. I want to emphasize the aspect which I find personally very exciting, or interesting, we'll say, and that is that it doesn't work. Usually, a prohibition is violated when you do what the prohibition says not to do. So if you're not allowed to cook milk and meat and you do that, you're in violation of a prohibition. If there's a prohibition against stealing and a person steals, he's in violation of a prohibition because he did the act that's forbidden. Here, he attempted to remove the Kedusha from this lamb and put it instead on the goat. That's not doable. But the prohibition is the attempt to do it. And all the other things I mentioned go along. Have another thing I think of interest in Bechukotai, but we'll pause for a musical interlude. People listen to Torah Tidbits audio at all different times of the week, all different times of day and night, especially with time zone differences. It's listened to at various times from the on-demand section of Israel National Radio or from the OU website. And yet, I've always felt that it's an Erev Shabbat show. It's geared towards the Shabbat. Its first broadcast is Thursday afternoon here in Israel, morning in New York, and elsewhere, and rebroadcast Thursday night and Friday. So it's very much a Shabbos kind of orientation, and a lot of the songs reflect that. This is another track from the album I referred to earlier, Kumi Ori, the name of the album, Noam Productions, the artist, composer, as well as singer, David Clear. This track, Eshet Chayil.
Talita al-Kulam.
Nice, very nice. Let me finish off with a topic at the end of Bechukotai, and that is Ma'aser Behema. Ma'aser Behema, different from Ma'aser tithing of produce. But let's not compare or contrast, let's just talk about Ma'aser Behema. A person owns sheep, goats, cows. Those are the three types of animals that require Ma'aser Behema tithing, or better put, for which there is a mitzvah to tithe. You'll see why I say it like that. Sheep and goats are considered the same category, not biologically, of course, but for the rules such as Ma'aser Behema. They both are categorized as tzon, flocks, the smaller animals, Behema daka, as opposed to Behema gasa, the cow. So if you've got newborn calves and newborn kids and newborn lambs, you can mix the newborn lambs and kids. The newborn calves have to be tithed separately. Let's simplify the issue. You own sheep. In a given year, you've got a lot of sheep spread out in different places around the country, let's say. In a given year, your shepherds report in and you tally up that in the last official year, which is either Tishrei to the end of Elul or possibly the beginning of Elul until the end of Av, it depends on a dispute as to when the Rosh Hashanah for Ma'aser Behema is. But in the given year, you've had 47 new births. Again, I'm simplifying it because this really should be done in three times during the year, but you didn't. At a particular point, 47 newborn lambs to your flocks, and you would like to fulfill the mitzvah of Ma'aser Behema. The instructions are to gather all 47 newborn lambs into a corral, a fenced-off area. Leave an opening narrow enough for one lamb to pass through, not less, of course, but not more, because you don't want two squeezing by at the same time. Stand at the opening and have a mother sheep, or more than one, make their sounds outside the enclosure and attract the lambs. They pass through according to their order. You cannot orchestrate who goes through. You count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. No, not that one, not that one. Yes, that one. Too bad. Whoever goes through 10th, you designate is Kodesh and is Ma'aser Behema. Continue. 11, 12, v'chule, v'chule. 20th, 30th, 40th. Four different lambs pass through that opening in positions 10, 20, 30, and 40. The remaining seven do not need to be tithed because it only goes to the, not to the nearest whole number, if you divide by 10, but to the lower whole number. So in 47 newborn lambs, if you bring them together, you have to take four of them as Ma'aser, but you cannot choose this one, and that one. You have to go through the procedure of them passing under your count, and number 10, 20, 30, 40 become Ma'aser. Regardless of whether they are prize country fair winners or scrawny little stragglers, the 10th one to pass, the 20th, 30th, and 40th are Ma'aser Behema. The rule is they belong to you, but now they are sacred, consecrated to the Beit HaMikdash, to the altar, and they have to be brought as a korban known as, surprise, surprise, Ma'aser, within the first year of their life. If you don't bring the 47 newborn lambs together, but you have in different places a group of 19 of them, You do Maaser Behema, and only one becomes Maaser. If you have another 15 someplace else, and you do the math, you can end up only having 3 animals which are Maaser instead of 4. And if you keep your groups to less than 10, you won't have any Maaser to give or to have. The amazing point, though, is if you do not do this mitzvah, it does not show up as a defect in your flock. In other words, now I will contrast to produce. If there is a quantity of produce from which Trumot and Masrot were not taken, then the produce is tevel and forbidden to eat. Whether you conceal that or not and sell it to someone unsuspectingly is not the issue. The fact of the matter is that without the tithing from produce, the food is defective, or in this case, osur. Without the performance of the mitzvah of Maaser Behema, the animals are 100% acceptable and kosher. There is no even chumrah that I'm aware of to say I only eat from animals that were part of a flock that Maaser Behema was taken. Doesn't have to be like that. It does not affect the kashrut or the quality of the animal. Still, a mitzvah is a mitzvah, and a command is a command, and you're supposed to take Maaser Behema. By the way, if there is no Beit HaMikdash, we are told by Halacha, Shulchan Aruch, not to do Maaser Behema, because, again, surprisingly to some, it does apply even in our own time. In other words, if a person were to be foolish or reckless enough to do this, to gather 10 newborn lambs together and to allow them to pass through as he counts them, the 10th one he declares Kodesh, which he should not do in our time, because again, he's going to be burdened or stuck with this animal until we have a Beit HaMikdash. And if the animal lives a long life before we get a Beit HaMikdash, he never, ever is able to benefit from it. But this time, he was really, pardon the word, stupid for doing that, because it has an effect, and it can't be culminated the way it should be as a korban, and therefore you create unacceptable situations. That's how Maaser Behema works. The only thing I would like to add to it, or to boil it down to, is that we're dealing with an unusual type of mitzvah, which is almost voluntary. In other words, many other mitzvot are obligations. You can't get around them. Other mitzvot are obligated with a certain set of circumstances. That would be the category called mitzvah kiyumit, a mitzvah to fulfill, but not chiyuvit, not an obligation. Let's say to slaughter an animal. You don't have to slaughter an animal if you don't want to eat from its meat. You want to eat meat? Well, you can't eat Eivor Min HaChayin, you can't eat Nevelah, you can't eat Trefa. You have to give it proper ritual slaughter. That's a mitzvah. But here we're dealing with a mitzvah that no financial challenge, as there would be with produce, goes to the person who owns these animals. He doesn't have to conceal anything. These animals are 100% free and clear his to sell, yet he has a mitzvah, which basically the Torah is saying, please do this mitzvah, but not with that level of obligation. Of course, there's a moral obligation to God to do all the mitzvot, if you want to put it like that, but not the extra kind of thing, not you violated an isur by not doing it, or you run a risk of this or that. It's almost, as I said, like a voluntary mitzvah. Let's leave it at that, because time is running out, even though I said we're not timing. And it's a very nice flavor to leave the book of Vayikra and then go into the book of Bamidbar next week. Next week's show, Mirtz Hashem, will focus on Yerushalayim, since Thursday night, Friday coming up is Yom Yerushalayim, and the following week we'll have a pre-Shavuot show, hopefully. And that's the story. So I wish you now a Shabbat Shalom and L'Hishtameah.